All right, good evening, everybody. Glad you're all here. Tonight's going to be session 8, resolving conflicts of conscience. Or conflict, apparently. I still can't spell. Oh, very nice. It is lesson 8. Sorry, your pages say lesson 7. But it will be lesson 8. Sorry, I'll fix that. Before we get started, let's go over our memory verses, please. We started with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Jude 1, verses 21 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. I'm going to leave these in the back here so that anyone coming in will have a copy. Week 3, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Week 5, James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. All right, week 6, Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. James 4, verse 1 will be our memory verse for next week. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? All right. Don't they come from the cravings, the things that I want, that I desire, that I demand, that I judge you if you don't give me? All right, session number 8. Tonight, conflicts of conscience. Let's talk about that. Let's review what that is. Anybody want to take a shot at that? Raise your hand if you do. Simone?
Disagreeing about something that one of you believes is binding.
Okay.
And you don't have the same judgment on the matter.
Very good. What would be the distinction between conflicts of conscience versus conflicts of differentness?
One of you thinks that the other person is sinning.
Okay. In conflicts of differentness, we generally realize that neither of us is sinning. We just have a difference of understanding. We're coming at it from two different places. Somebody might want their clothes picked up. Somebody might not. Somebody let their eggs cook over easy. Those are all different ways of doing things that don't result in sin. But now, our second category, conflicts of sinfulness, where one is truly sinning, you can point to Scripture and say, this is wrong, you should not be committing adultery. And the result is, well, the resolution for that must involve repentance. And so this is the third category, where one thinks they have the liberty to do something, and the other person thinks that it is wrong. They don't. They can't. So let's look at see how we might go about trying to resolve these types of conflicts. Is it fair to use the same way to resolve the other two in this category? Okay, being gentle. Bobby?
You're talking about one person think it's wrong to eat pork and another
sure.
Know that it's not sinful.
Right.
Well, the way to resolve that is educate your conscience through
all study. Right. Very good. Now, is that appropriate for the other two?
Well, yeah.
Does my wife need to learn the scriptures better in order to cook my eggs the way I like them? There may be related principles to that. Kindness and love and care for one another. But no.
And
there you go. And so that's why we've left this category towards the end. This is going to be a difference in application where you both think you understand what the scripture says on a particular topic, but you're in different places. Those of us who have been married for any length of time and have spoken to our wives or husbands on spiritual topics, have you ever had a difference of understanding on a particular subject? Everybody's quiet now. This can be an awkward conversation, but it's a very, very important lesson that we need to be going through. Because if we cannot distinguish between the types of conflict, where our expectations and how we're going to get to a place of resolution is not going to be biblical, it's not going to glorify God. We're going to be expecting something that God does not expect, or we're not going to be pushing people in areas where God does expect us to go. All right. So, the solution for this category is necessarily going to need to be Bible study, right, as it was in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10, on that particular subject, and we'll look at some scenarios. But secondarily, we're also going to need a good deal of patience, because this is not a snap resolution often. Because it involves Bible study and patience, what other feature dimension are we looking at?
Time.
All right. Time. Let's back up for a second. Michael asked me to announce that we still have 3 spots for this weekend for the Kirchervilles when they come. So if you can host them for lunch, dinner, I think there's 2 dinners, 2 lunches. Anyway, it's in the back there. It's coming up this week. All right. Let's get back and start talking about our way in which we're going to take these conflicts and move through this process of reconciliation. We're going to be using God's Word to see how people did that in Scripture and throughout time to help give us confidence that we are doing this in a way that will glorify God. All right, our concepts and principles. The first one is to begin by confessing and correcting past attitudes and actions and past behavior relating to this conflict. Remember last week when we were dealing with the scenario between Tim and Simona, that the first scenario, when we were speaking just one-on-one, ended with her losing her temper. What needed to happen before the next time they met?
Well,
with that wise person that was helping them?
Self-examination.
All right. There needed to be a realization that we're not going to get very far unless I clear the board here, because there are going to be some obstacles that are not related to conflicts of conscience, that are related to conflicts of sinfulness. Okay, Simona sinned. Sorry, I'm using your name. This is a fictitious scenario. But the wife sinned by losing her temper. Right? She needed to make sure that she confessed that and made that clear, resolved that before they could get to the next level. And this is going to be even more important because historically, if you think back during times when brethren had differences of understanding on topics, what very quickly overtakes that type of conflict?
Bad attitudes,
right. If we can't distinguish between conflicts of differentness or conflicts of sinfulness or conflicts of conscience, then we're going to get it all mixed up. And so if I speak badly, if I have a bad attitude, I need to fix that before we can get to the point where we can speak and resolve this particular type of conflict. All right, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins one to another. Number two, understand the difference between the two by expressing both perspectives. There's three verses there in Proverbs that help us to understand. We've read them before in this class. That get to the heart of the wisdom behind trying to resolve things between two people. Proverbs 18, verse 2. I hear some pages turning. Somebody have that already in front of them? Michael?
A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind.
All right. Wow, how many times have I been guilty of this? Let me tell you my thoughts on this subject. Here's what I believe. All right. What does the wise person do versus what does the foolish person do? Which is going to help resolve it. Chapter 18, verse 13. Who has that?
He who answers before listening condemns his folly and his shame.
Ooh. Wow. All right. I think I know where you're coming from. Let me tell you where you're coming from. How many husbands have stopped listening to their wife explaining something? Oh, I got the solution for that. How can you have the solution for that? I haven't even got to the problem yet. All right. What is it say? It's a what? A shame. All right. What prerequisite would help with that? Our four prerequisites: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. All right, patience. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. All right. And the last one, which is really good, verse, chapter 18, verse 17, same chapter.
The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him.
All right. That's pretty wise, right? I can see that happen all the time when it comes to opinions. First person, when was the last time you watched a trial on television? After you hear the prosecution's case, that guy's dead to rights, he did it. Then the defense gets up and you're like, oh, wow. There's a lot of things I didn't take into account. The wisdom is waiting to hear both sides. And that's where we get to this idea of making sure you yourself have listened to the extent that you can express their perspective as well. What happens too often when we listen to that other person? Simona?
We're ready to tell them why they're wrong. We interrupt them and say, yeah, but, blah, blah, blah.
Okay, we interrupt them. Why are we interrupting them?
We're not listening.
We're not listening. We're formulating our argument for a rebuttal of what we expect them to say too often. We're truly not listening. But if you take the time and give them some feedback and say, is this what you're saying? Is this what you understand God's word to say on this subject? So helpful. What does that help them see about you?
That you're willing to listen to them and to get an opinion and maybe talk it out.
Very good. What is our goal?
United.
Right, to reconcile. Okay, in all these different categories, these three categories, we are looking to reconcile because that is what brings glory to God. That is the image. That is what we are trying to help show the world. God is about reconciling people to Him. And we are now part of that mission. If we are so quick to respond to what we think they say, we're not interested in reconciling. We're interested in what? I want to win! Right. Pride. I want to be seen as right. Number three, it may be helpful to start with common areas of agreement so that you both can then. So after you've described the perspective from both sides, you see, wow, there's actually some overlap here. Now that I've listened to you, we agree on a lot of these things. It helps to illustrate where we already are in agreement and which parts of this there's still a rub. All right, so if we do that so that A, we can see multiple ways of solving the differences that remain. B, God wants us to resolve this conflict quickly without further sinful attitudes. Okay, the more this drags on, the more there are opportunities for us to sin in the way in which we deal with each other. We can see that both have the responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right? Just like in conflicts of sinfulness, where in Matthew 18, go and show his sin. Sorry, that's Matthew 5. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is go and show. Matthew 5 is stop your worship and go because you know that he has something against you. The onus is put on both sides of this conflict in sinfulness. But the onus is here on us as well. In Romans 14, we need to make sure that both sides of this potential conflict know that it's their responsibility to maintain. We're both working towards this. And then lastly, we may need the help of another mature Christian. Why might we need the help of somebody else in conflicts of conscience? Simone?
None of us could think that we have a liberty that we don't have, that we need somebody who's more knowledgeable to say, well, actually...
Very good. Is that helpful? Please. What was the scenario last week with conflicts of sinfulness? Was there not a progression where you brought in somebody else to help with that reconciliation? All right. We're going to have that here as well. Number four, truly seek God's truth on the subject and all principles and examples relating to it that may illustrate God's wisdom. One of our scenarios here in a few minutes is going to be whether to celebrate the Passover or not. Would there be other principles that might illustrate or come to bear, might help us look at that conflict differently? Does the Bible just speak on one topic and no other principles relate to that topic? Maybe that's one we haven't really thought about very often. How about alcohol? There's one that has a plethora of principles that actually point to that subject. What do the scriptures say about alcohol? What is the prohibition?
Drunkenness.
Drunkenness, right. Are there other principles that relate to that subject?
Yes.
And that's what I'm talking about. And so if we are blinded, like Simona said, to only seeing one particular, yep, I got it, only believe, here's my verse right here, that's what I'm following. If we're not careful, we're going to not be able to resolve this conflict in a way that would give God glory, because we have ignored all the other principles that relate to it. All right.
Tim?
Yes, sir.
Back up a little bit to D there, just a second.
Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure it's a Christian we go to and not someone of the world.
Right, and not just a Christian, but a mature Christian. What does 1 Corinthians 6 talk about as it relates to this? Do you remember what they were doing in Corinth? They were taking each other to court in front of a judge who was not a Christian, who was worldly, who didn't see. Was he interested in resolving this dispute in a way that would give glory to God?
No.
What was Paul's admonition?
Don't you have somebody to go to?
Or, first of all, why didn't you just take the wrong? All right, that's better than going to court. But hey, all the wisdom here within this body, surely there's a Christian that's mature enough that can mediate, that can help you resolve this. And so that's why number 5 here is the idea of Philippians 4 and verse 3 with Euodia and Syntyche, that there was a true yoke fellow. What is a yoke fellow? Somebody who likes eggs. All right, if you are yoked together with somebody, you're pulling together, and you have to pull together. Not just generally in the same direction, but absolutely in the same direction. Here is somebody that was pulling together, had the same common purpose, and he was asked by Paul to step in and help these two women resolve their dispute. We can't resolve it ourselves. God has provided this additional step to help us resolve it. All right, let's look at some examples. Remember what our general solution for this was, what?
Prayer.
Okay, prayer is involved, but specifically with this type of conflict, Bible study. Did they have the New Testament in Genesis? During those times? No. What have we seen that we would refer to as Bible study all throughout time as a way in which God's wisdom was gotten on His will? Point number one is that we see all throughout Scripture, from Genesis through the Mosaic Law, through the kings, through the prophets, that if they had a question about what God wanted, what did they do? Okay, they either turned to the law, where God had already communicated His will, or if there was not a way to find that out, or the law had not been given yet, what did they do directly?
Inquired the Lord.
They inquired, they asked directly, God, what is your will on this subject? And that is what is going to be at the heart of resolving this in a way that glorifies God, is that each of us in this conflict are going to need the desire and the determination to seek God's will on this subject. In our day and time, 1 Corinthians talks about Paul saying, He's communicated to us, and we have communicated to you through these spiritual words. Paul telling, reminding them not to go beyond these words, these instructions that we've given you. Follow these things. And so that is why we talk about Bible study. Because we're doing the very same thing that the people of God have always done. And that is, we're trying our very best to find out what God's will is on this subject. After all, that's the goal, is to give Him glory. All right, the ones that are highlighted there are beautiful examples. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. verses 19 through 28. There were some good kings in Judea, and there were a lot of bad kings. And sometimes the bad kings came to themselves. And here's an example of where, like in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," that the king discovers something. Matthew, do you have that? Would you read verses 19 through 28 for us?
First Chronicles 30.
Second
Chronicles 34. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. When the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokat, the son of Adra, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants." And they brought back word to the king.
Wow. So this king had been caught up in all kinds of idolatry and evil because he did not know what? He didn't know God's will on the subject. And so many times, when we have a conflict with somebody's conscience, there's going to be an incomplete understanding, sometimes drastically so, on God's will about that subject. But you see his attitude. And that's the attitude that I'm wanting to emphasize here for each of us. That no matter what type of conscience conflict we have, that if both of us have the attitude that, wow, we are wanting to glorify God, then our attitude is going to be the same thing. As soon as we find out, our eyes are opened, and we are going to do what? We're going to change. Right? We're going to try to make sure we are in concert with God's Word. We are yoked together now, pulling the same direction. All right, let's look at some specific examples. David. Anybody know about Uzzah? Why was Uzzah killed?
Because he disobeyed God by touching the ark.
Ooh. Yes. What was David's reaction?
He was afraid of the ark.
Okay, he was afraid. But he was also angry, upset. Why did you break down against us? Here I thought I was doing the right thing. You know, almost like Naaman. Behold, I thought. All right. What did David not do? 1 Kings doesn't, or 2 Samuel doesn't tell us, but 1 Chronicles does tell us that David, when he did it the second time, did it the right way. Why did he say God broke out against them?
He did not
consult him about the proper order.
Did not consult him according to the rule. Did they have a rule? Did they have a way that they were supposed to transport it?
Yeah.
He did not see that. And as a result, there were some bad consequences. And so David learns that lesson. It's important to seek God's will on that subject. Solomon, 1 Kings 3. Of all the things, God says, ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Wow. Talk about three wishes. And what did Solomon ask for?
Wisdom.
Your people are so great. I'm such a little child. I want to have your wisdom. I want to know what your will is. I want to be able to solve these things in a way that will glorify you. What was God's reaction to that request?
Because he just asked wisdom, he was going to give him riches.
Right. First of all, he said, fantastic. Thank you for asking for that. And because you asked for that, instead of all these other things you could have asked, I'm going to give you those things too. Because now you'll have the wisdom, theoretically, at one time, to deal with that. James 1, anybody? Isn't that exactly what James 1 says? He who is looking for wisdom? Right. Ask of God. And what's the response that James says he is certain? He will give it to you. All right. That is very important on this subject. Especially if you are going to be that person that people come to and say, we need help. We're having trouble on this subject. We're in two different places as far as our understanding of what God's will is on this subject. And it's causing a conflict. All right. Let's move to the New Covenant. The elders and the apostles at Jerusalem. What was the issue there in Acts 15? Okay, there was a difference in understanding about what you needed to do to be pleasing to God. One said you needed to be a Jew first before you could accept the Messiah. After all, the Messiah is only for Jews. But what was happening post Cornelius? The Gentiles were able to come and be adopted by God spiritually without having to be circumcised and become Jews. So what did that process look like there in chapter 15? How did they do that? Did the apostles just get up and say, you're wrong, get out of here?
They discussed it.
They inquired of God. The apostles and the elders met together. And they brought witnesses. Who spoke?
Peter
spoke about it. Who else spoke? Paul and Barnabas spoke. Eventually James spoke. But those are only one side. Who else spoke? Before Peter spoke, the apostles and the elders allowed all the circumcisers who wanted to speak up first. And when there was much discussion, that's when Peter came up and said, hey, here's the example I was showing.
And James and Paul and Barnabas.
So you see that process of where they inquired. They wanted to say, here, they appealed to God's will on the subject, not their opinion. It was after that that they then told the rest of the churches this. What needs to happen going forward. All right, Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos at Ephesus. We're familiar with this one, Acts 18, right? That's perhaps one of our most familiar examples of how to deal with somebody who has an incomplete knowledge of God's will on a particular subject. What did Aquila and Priscilla do? Did they just say, yeah, that's not how I see it, but it's okay. You follow God your way and I follow God my way.
Yeah.
What would have been the other extreme? If they, instead of denying that there was a problem, what might have been their reaction on the other side of the spectrum?
Ignore.
Sorry?
Instead of just ignoring Okay, that would have been the same ignoring it. You're okay, I'm okay. What would have been the other extreme? All right. You could have browbeated him. You could have denounced him publicly. You could have told everybody that he was a false teacher.
But what does Scripture show us Aquila and Priscilla did do?
Took him aside and spoke to him more perfectly then.
Was that a way that gave God glory?
Gentleness, very good.
Gentleness, humility. And what did Apollos then show?
His humility.
Great humility in return. And as a result, God was glorified. And here we have one of the strongest eloquent speakers there who then is sent by this congregation in Ephesus over to Corinth. Hey, go teach them. You're awesome at this. We need that over there. All right. Very useful in God's kingdom. But if they had shown bad attitudes, that could have gone south very quickly. All right, our perfect example. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but
every word saved us.
All right, let that sink in. Okay, that's how we live. That's where our life is based. Let's talk about that for a second before we get into our scenarios. Where then is our salvation?
In Christ.
In Christ. Why in Christ?
He shed his blood for us.
Okay. So, how do we have our sins forgiven?
Through the blood of Christ.
Through the blood of Christ. Christ paid for our sins. He atoned for our sins. How do we respond knowing that when we hear the gospel?
With what? Repentance of our sin.
Okay, repentance of our sin, but with faith, right? Our salvation is not in our works. We can't earn it. What is our salvation based on? Our faith. Right. The just will be saved by faith. So, let's not... How is our faith shown? Demonstrated, proved.
Through our obedience.
Through our obedience, right? Through the things that we do, the words that we say, our character, is showing the world, showing God, that our faith is in Him, our trust is in Him. And that's where our salvation lies. So, as we deal with these conflicts of conscience, where we're both at this particular moment in time not on the same page. Does Romans 14 say that one person's soul is in jeopardy because they understand this wrong? What is Romans 14? Verses 3 and 4. Let's turn there. Romans 14, verses 3 and 4. Here we have a scenario where two brethren were looking at the subject of eating meat sacrificed to idols or drinking wine. Who has that open? Nice. Brian, do you have that?
The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
All right. Do you see the attitude that Paul was trying to get them to see in this particular conflict? Did they understand Scriptures the same on this particular subject?
No.
No. Was somebody correct and somebody mistaken? Yes. Who was mistaken?
One who thought he could eat without eating.
The one who didn't think he could eat. His conscience told him, you can't eat that. That would be...
he did not have faith. He did not believe that that was okay. And so the attitude here, God through Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is reminding them that their attitude needs to be right before you even get into this scenario. Because if it's not, you're going to start looking. One side is going to do what to the other side? You're going to look down on them for not knowing Scripture like I do. And what's the other person going to do, the other side? They're going to judge the other person for not doing things the way they think is the right way. All right? And so both sides need to care for each other. And in the meantime, Paul says that while this difference exists, what is their attitude to be? How do they go forward while they're helping educate each other in God's will? To be patient with one another, right? And then you have these additional principles of not relating to what is right or what is wrong, but what is loving, what is caring for that person. The person that knew that it was okay to eat that food, what were they instructed to do? Don't do it, even though you have the liberty to do it, not because it's wrong, but why? Because you love your brother. Because you care about his understanding at this moment of what Scripture says. And you do not want to put a stumbling block in front of them to cause them to go against their conscience. That is so important to both sides that Paul says, if it's going to cause them to sin against their conscience, I will never again eat or drink. It's that important. He meant things sacrificed to idols, but that's the extent. We are to be willing to put that as our priority rather than what is right. I know the truth of this. Sorry, I'm starting to sound like a celebrity. That demonstrates arrogance to me. So, coming back to Jesus' wisdom, you see this over and over and over, that Jesus' interactions with people were defined by his compassion, his care for them, seeing where they were and reacting appropriately to try to resolve it. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, when they were trying to trick Jesus, what was his response? Ye do err. Okay. What did Jesus himself appeal to? Was this a conflict of conscience? Did the Pharisees and Sadducees genuinely believe differently on this? Yeah. But what was the problem, Jesus said? There you go. Because you don't understand what the Scriptures say on the subject, or even the power of God as demonstrated over and over through Scripture, you're making this mistake. You've gone off the rails. And now they had all kinds of bad attitudes about it as well. But notice what it is that Jesus appeals to help them see why they're going wrong. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse 22, Mark 12, 17 are other good examples. Okay, let's look at our scenarios. There's a series of examples of potential conflicts of conscience. Perhaps you haven't come across one of these. In that case, this will be more of an academic scenario that will help you to look at it through the principles that we've been learning. If you have been in a scenario, how that was resolved or not resolved might color how you see this. And I want to warn us to both categories, depending on whether we have or haven't seen, to try to look at it from the standpoint of glorifying God. All right, Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Did the person that was weak in faith think it was an opinion? No, he thought it was truth, right? Truth for him, at least. All right. How would you go about resolving a dispute between two brethren who have come to you? This particular one, one believes he can cook with alcohol, and the other believes he should not. Has anybody ever come across that difference in understanding with somebody? Good. This will be more of an academic exercise without all the loaded emotions behind it. I have had somebody come over to my house and, getting something from the cupboard, realize, whoa, what's this bottle of wine here? And when we explained it, they're like, I'm just not comfortable with that. I can't do that. Is there a conflict? Potentially. Is there a difference in understanding? What does that tell me about that person?
They care about spiritual things.
Okay, they care about spiritual things. They care about me. They're bringing it up. But what else does it tell me? We're in two different places on this spiritually. How might we resolve that? All right, going to scriptures. Sit down, let's talk about that. What was our principles of how we're going to do that? About trying to understand, listen to them. Have them explain their perspective rather than me reaching back in my experience. Oh yeah, I know about you guys. Let me tell you, I already know what you believe. You don't have to explain it to me. And here's where you're wrong. Listen to that brother or sister. What might be the next step after you listen to them and they explain why they think it's wrong from Scripture?
You need to affirm, say back to them what you think they're saying to you.
Okay.
You understand what you think they are saying to you.
That's important. To be able to listen carefully enough so that you can repeat and understand where they're coming from. Might there be a reason why they think that that's wrong? Definitely. Definitely. Alright. Might that be specific to them, not necessarily to Scripture? Sure. Might they be not adequately... Wow. Might they be looking at that through their own experience, perhaps more than actually looking through the eye of Scripture? That happens to be my understanding of it. But if after our first talking about it, we still remain in a different place, what do I now have a responsibility to do?
Not cause him to stumble.
Right. Now, they may not be in a place where they are tempted. Oh, Tim does that. It's okay for me to do it. But that needs to be part of the conversation. And if it's something that is going to cause them, ooh, I've thought that was wrong all my life. My parents have always taught me that. But if you're going to serve me this Darby's chicken that's been cooked with wine, that tastes good. I think I'll have that when I get home. What have I caused him to do?
Go against his conscience.
Right. He hasn't changed his understanding of Scripture, but he's changing his experience. He's changing his behavior. It's because I left that temptation. So the next time he comes over, what might I do? Don't cook that dish. Put that bottle out of sight. What are his responsibilities?
Not to look for it.
Sorry?
Not to look for it.
Very good, not to look for it. No, I meant how he views me, because I'm in a different place. This is equally as important. Not to judge me, not to look down on me while we're looking at this, okay? That's very important, because it's going to help us in some of these more emotional topics. What's the next one? Romans chapter 14, verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord, and the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. How would you go about resolving a dispute between two brethren who have come to you on this subject? One believes he can celebrate Passover, and the other believes that's wrong. don't have too many people in the United States in the 21st century celebrating Passover. I'm pretty confident that this will be another academic one. But in the first century, might this have been an issue? What was half the congregation made up of in many places?
Jews.
What had they done their whole life every year? Did that have a significance spiritually to them?
Yes.
Who did it now represent? Was it their fuller understanding of the Passover now that they had embraced Christ? All right. We have historical records of Christians continuing to celebrate Passover for hundreds of years after that, based on their heritage, based on their understanding of Scripture. So I don't want you to think that this is pie in the sky here, what Paul is writing about. What's going on? What's a challenge for Christians there? Those of us who don't celebrate the Passover, why might we say we don't?
Because Christ is our sacrifice.
Okay, Christ is our sacrifice. What else? All right. The Old Testament's been fulfilled. It's been replaced. It's been nailed to the cross. What are other verses? If you try to be justified by that, you've been severed from grace. All right? We might push back. We might be tempted to push back hard. But what was Paul saying here? What were they able to do if they did or did not observe days? They did it in honor of the Lord. What might be kind of an equivalent today?
Observing Christmas.
Okay, Christmas. What else? Are there other days that people celebrate?
Easter.
That would be even closer to the mark. Might some people celebrate their spiritual birthday instead of their physical birthday? The day they were adopted into the family of Christ? Their true birthday? When we come across brethren who believe something different on this subject, what again is going to be our methodology of resolving this with them? If that's ever our response, that should be stricken. All right. How do we gently attempt to reconcile?
You listen to their reasons.
Very good. Excellent. Are there some people that believe in foot washing today?
Yes.
Definitely. Do the scriptures speak on foot washing?
Yes, they do.
Yes, they do. Can you see how somebody might say, yep, John 13 says it, we need to do it? Definitely. How do we judge one another when we have a difference of understanding? If I believe... Sorry, I'm not giving you time to respond. How do we respond in that case? It's the same, right? These are the same tools. See, no matter what this category involves, as we go through it, we're going to be going through the same methodology of a way that glorifies God and hopefully reconciles us to one another. But in the meantime, what does Romans 14 remind us to do?
Don't look down at your brother.
Don't look down. Don't judge.
Long-suffering.
And be long-suffering. Be patient. And, more importantly, well, perhaps not more importantly, but also importantly, those that think they have the liberty, what do they need to do?
Forego
that liberty for the sake of your brother. Your brother is far more important than any pet things that you think you can do. How about instrumental music? Does somebody... Are there people that believe in God that think that they can worship with instrumental music? What if they walked in today? How do we respond to them? The same way, right? How does that look? Are they going to say, dude, I love instrumental music. I know you guys are not okay with that, but it's cool. What we'll do is this week we'll do it my way and next week we'll do it your way. Is that what Paul's solution was?
No.
This week we'll eat food sacrifice to idols, and the next week we won't. Is compromise giving glory to God? No. What does give glory to God in that scenario? Let's forego that liberty you think you have for our sake while we study this and come to a conclusion of what God's will is on that. Might that result in needing help?
Sure. Especially if they're practices that we've held deeply for a long time.
All right, the last scenario. First Corinthians 11, verse 5, that every woman who prays or prophesies with her head covered dishonors her head. All right. We've had two sisters that have been trying to resolve this between the two of them, and they've now come to you. One believes she must pray with her head covered, and the other believes she has the liberty not to. In your great God-given wisdom on this subject, how do you respond when they both come to you?
Let them know you appreciate that they obviously care about one another.
All right. Very good. What else? This is actually a test, by the way, to see what you guys have been learning in the last 7 weeks. What are some of the other things you can do? Is this putting into practice the things that we've been learning? Does this happen, by the way?
Yeah.
Does this happen here, by the way?
Yeah.
Sure. All right. How do you think two sisters might go about trying to resolve that? Just ignore it?
Usually.
Yeah, usually. Bobby?
But if they have differences, they could agree to study God's word together. Romans 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the hair is used for covering.
All right, that's your understanding. All right, might somebody else have a different understanding?
Yeah.
Very, very much so. All right. I didn't bring this subject because it was an easy slam dunk, because it's not. There are lots of subjects that perhaps we think are slam dunk, but for others are not. But what needs to rule in our hearts?
Love Christ.
Peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, as exhibited by those wonderful character traits above that. So, we have some very close friends who we differ on this subject. And so, does that need to be antagonistic? Is it going to affect, is it going to cause my wife to be tempted to go against her conscience? My wife does not wear a covering. But if she knew another sister that did, and who believed very strongly about it, would it, might it cause her to sin? Probably not, but might the opposite be true? If you're in a congregation where almost all the women don't, and you feel like, Sister so-and-so doesn't, I really think that I need to, but I feel like it's so strange, so un-American. That's a temptation for me not to do that. Now,
need to study. It needs to be about conscience.
Okay, study. How do we forego our liberty for the sake of somebody else if we know that that is tempting them not to do what their conscience tells them to do?
Then we do the same.
Then we do the same for their sake. Do you see that? Anybody have a problem with that?
Well, I guess depending on what. What do you say, do the same to you? Are you saying then that the whole congregation should wear the covering because for that one person that does?
Well, that would depend on the people involved, just like it would in Paul's day if there was somebody that comes over to your house that believes that about food sacrifice to idols. The question I'm getting us to think about at this particular point, because I don't think that that's the case here, but if it was, would you be willing to forego your liberty for their sake, for care for their soul while you are studying?
so that they do not violate their conscience? Is that a question we've thought about before? Probably not. Maybe. And like I said, I don't know that that's the case here at all. But the gentleness with which we value resolving these differences of understanding in Scripture either will glorify God or they'll end up trying to glorify ourselves. And that is what the world sees. And there may be some things that I have to give up for the sake of my brothers. Let's prepare ourselves to always answer yes to that. Because our relationship with them, being reconciled to them in the meantime while we are studying, is worth any sacrifice to my liberty that I can make for their sake. That sounds like a good place to stop. Alright, next time we're going to be talking about the descent into bitterness. Because as we deal with these conflicts, if you are on the receiving end of somebody that has sinned or that you have perceived sin against you in some way, and that's not resolved, we're going to be talking about what the tendency for you, if that's not resolved, ends up in the direction that that takes. All right. Any last thoughts before we finish? I think I threw enough into the fire for it to sizzle. Let's be thinking about this, okay? Let's not confuse the types of conflicts we're dealing with. And be ready that if it's appropriate, that we will sacrifice ourselves. That we will take the wrong, if it's appropriate, in order to be reconciled, in order to bring the type of peace that will glorify God. Lance, would you mind leading us in prayer as we finish?
Great God and Father, we're thankful for this day, this good day that we've had to be able to share the time with each other, go into your word together as brothers and sisters. Father, we pray that these things won't just be an academic approach. It won't just be something that we do to be able to check off a list and say, well, we studied that. And we pray that we'll take these things to heart, that we'll realize that the heart behind them and the love that we're to have for each other, that we will be willing to sacrifice for one another when those times come up.
Amen.
We pray that you'll give us the wisdom and the soft hearts to want to do that. You've done so much for us, Father. We can't thank you enough for the gift of your Son. We see in his example a willingness to be wrong and take that wrong at times. Help us to have that. It's so easy to be prideful. It's so easy to be caught up in what my rights as a citizen are. Father, please help us to be concerned about souls more than anything else in this world. Help us to be better than that. We're grateful for this day and the time that we've had to think about your Son and his death. None of this would be possible without him. We love him, Father. We love you for designing this plan. We love your Spirit for seeing it through. We love one another, Father. Help us to love each other more and more. Thank you for this group. Thank you for the willingness to open the pages of your word, to see what it says, and to truly strive for those things. Pray that you bless the group here at Eastside. And all the times to come, that they will have opportunities to show the rest of this community the light that they have in you. And in your Son, that this candlestick will burn brightly for a long, long time. We pray that you'll give them opportunities, give them strength, and be with them all the way, Father. We pray as the elders look for an evangelist to come and work with this group, that you will bless them with those efforts, that you will bring men who have a true desire to serve you, who love you more than life, and will be a benefit to this group, help them to grow, and that they'll be able to help those men as well. It goes both ways. We are so in awe of who you are. So in awe of what you've done. Help us to be more like you, more like your Son. Help us to have a good week and everything that entails, but More importantly than anything, Father, help us to show the world your Son in our lives, in everything that we do, everything that we say. Let us never take a moment off and remember who we belong to. Forgive us of our sins, Father, that we can be clean as we leave this place. And let us keep it that way all week. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.